Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here at Grace Point. If this is your first time here in a while, maybe first time back in a while, we are in the middle of a series called Ghosts of Christmas Past. I always like this this little video. It's like kind of like, ooh, spooky, you know, kind of that. But before we continue on, one of the things I wanted to mention is that when Jenny was up here, she talked about the Christmas Eve service, Christmas Day service. So Christmas Day service, it's on Sunday this year. We're having a 9 o'clock service. It's going to be just really low key. We want to give all of the volunteers, well, almost all of the volunteers except for one, the week off, and it's just going to be us as pastors up here doing everything, singing some carols. It's going to be a little bit old school. But one of the things that we had is one of the families, the kids asked me. They said, "Hey, would it be okay if the night before, if we're given brand new pajamas, could we just come in our pajamas?" And I was like, looking for scripture about this. I couldn't find anything, and so for all the kids who have pajamas and your parents are, see, I understand, like, it's Christmas morning, and you're like, oh, Christmas is, oh, got to go to church. So listen, you can come in your pajamas. That's a good thing. So for all of you parents who want to bless me afterwards, come up and do that. I don't know what that'll be, good or bad. But anyway, but I hope that you do come on Christmas Eve. Listen, if you haven't been here before, if this is your first time, just letting you know what I try to say just about every time. Our whole purpose, the reason behind why we do what we do, is our goal is just to try to inspire you to follow Jesus, to take whatever the next step is where you are on your spiritual journey. We want to help you do that. And so this series, Ghosts of Christmas Past, it's kind of, you know, I can't really see that. Can you guys see that? I can't really see that. Can we turn down the house lights a little bit? Thanks, guys. Now we can see it, because it's really important. The lights don't work? They don't. There, that's the ones. Those are the ones. See, I'm not on a camera now, so I can say whatever I want. It doesn't get recorded. So I like that part. Yeah. So anyway, well, you can't, I guess you can't see it as well anyway. Well, whatever. You know, the reason why we're doing this series, Ghosts of Christmas Past and all that, is because for some people, although, you know, you hear the songs that this is the most wonderful time of the year, and yet for some people it really isn't so wonderful, because they're dealing with stuff, with things that have happened and memories that actually come back from Christmases long, long ago. And so it doesn't feel very wonderful because of the things that you're thinking of. And so the reason why we're doing this series is we want to go address some of those things that maybe you're bringing in to this year's Christmas, and maybe we can kind of head some of those things off at the past. Now, every year, millions and millions of Christmas gifts are given, and they are received, I mean, just every year. You guys all know this because you give them and you receive them. But my question is how often do we, you guys all know that this happens, how often do you receive a gift and you're like, oh, thanks. You know, and you're like, okay, it's great that you received a gift and all that, but it wasn't something that you wanted, and it wasn't something that you needed. I mean, maybe you don't have cats, and you received a cat magazine. I don't know what it was, but sometimes those types of things happen, right? Some of you are laughing because, did you receive a cat magazine? No. No, you want a cat magazine. I was going to say, I've got somebody who might want that. But anyway, you know, what's the problem, too, around this time of year is that sometimes we feel obligated to give a gift because you know that somebody's going to, and so you feel like, well, what am I going to give them? And then there's the person who seems like they have everything, and I don't know what to give them. And I was kind of trying to think through this. What are the things that, like, if you were to give somebody, it would be an absolute home run? And I was thinking about my wife, because what you should do as a husband is you should learn about your wife. You should learn the kinds of things that she likes, right? And so I was just thinking, for Christmas, there are three things I know that if I'm going to get them for, they're going to be home runs. Start with the stocking. In the stocking goes what's called a Toblerone candy bar. You guys know what a Toblerone candy bar is? It's the triangle, weird-looking candy bar. Okay, and my wife loves this, and the reason why she loves this is not just because it has chocolate in it and all this stuff, but she can break a little triangle off, and it's just enough to to do something. I don't know, it does something, and that's enough. That's enough. It's like, you don't eat more, right? And then the other thing is when we like coffee, and so like I'm not particular. If somebody gives me a Starbucks card or a Dunkin' Donuts card, I'll do both. But see, when she gets a Dunkin' Donuts card, she gives it to me. But whenever I receive a Starbucks card, she takes it for herself. Because she likes Starbucks, and so I know that about her. And the other thing is, you know, I know that she loves candles, and as long as I don't pick like a man-scented candle, she's going to love that candle. But I was just thinking about some things that I love that if somebody gave them to me, they would be home runs, and I thought I would just share some of them with you. So what do I have in here? Gotta find, there it is. Start with the stocking stuffer, the ultimate stocking stuffer for Pastor Kyle. Is called a score bar. How many of you have never heard? I asked how many people have heard of a score bar. How many of you have never heard of what a score bar is? Oh no, yeah, a lot of you. Okay, let me just tell you. This is the most delectable little skinny candy bar you can get. It is toffee covered by chocolate, and some of you are thinking, oh, well, that's a Heath bar. No, 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 no. Heath bar is like lower than McDonald's. Score bar is up there with like fancy Outback Steakhouse, okay? That's the difference, right? So, score bar. Does anybody here love score bars? You absolutely love them? Does anybody, oh, you do? You love score bars? Well, I would love to give this one to you for Merry Christmas. Here's your score bar, and you can tell everybody else how wonderful they are. You know, I was thinking stocking stuffers. The other thing that I really love is Dove chocolates. Love Dove chocolates. I love chocolate Dove chocolates. I love milk chocolate Dove chocolates. First service, I ended up having dark chocolate. I had to give it away. This one is caramel and milk chocolate. Does anybody else here like Dove milk chocolates? Some people do. Wait a minute. Pastor Paul, did you raise your hand? What's that? Absolutely. Will you share with other people? Joanne, will he share with you? He'll share with you. All right, here we go. Here we go. There we go. Oh, missed it. Missed. That's okay. They don't break. They don't break. It's okay. It's all right. All right, so one of the next things, and I went out shopping for this stuff, and I have no idea why I bought this. I just liked it, and I thought, well, but how do you wrap Doritos for Christmas? How do you do that? I have no idea, but see, these are my favorite Doritos. They're sweet, spicy chili. They've got like the tanginess and all that kind of stuff. You got some in the back there. Look, the guys in the video booth, they are chowing down on them right now. Anyone else like purple Doritos? Purple Doritos, your favorite thing? You like it? Yes. Come on up here. Grab your purple Doritos. I don't want to toss them because they'll just crumble. You know, there you go. Yes. Now, I... All right, so this is like some of you are like, I think I get the theme of this. Kyle is giving away stuff. I need to wake up, right? So I was just thinking breakfast blend, coffee. Some of you, like, you do not get up. You don't move around until coffee. I love coffee. That's always a home run. How many of you absolutely love coffee? This is like your thing. Coffee. I'm like, you know, you guys are good friends. I feel like, oh, if I gave that to you, that'd be favoritism. Yeah, somebody else. All right, who else loves coffee? Does anybody want some coffee? Pick you? All right, I will. I'll pick you. Can you catch it? All right, right over Pastor Paul's head. Let's see how good. There we go. All right. Now, listen. Some of you can't be bothered to make coffee. You're just going to go with a Dunkin' Donuts card and you want to go drive through and get your coffee. How many of you are lazy like that? Yes. Hannah, who is often up here, who is leading singing and all that kind of... I'm just going to come down here to Hannah. There you go. Yay. All right. Good for laziness. Yay. Right. Yeah, I love it when I don't have to make it and I can just go and get it. One of the final things that I love is I love puzzles. And not necessarily like the kind you put on the table and you put together. I love puzzles you have to work with your hands. Years ago, somebody gave me like three or four of these blacksmith puzzles. They hammered them and they put them into place. And since then, I've played with them and I've solved them all. But is there anybody here who likes puzzles? Like, preferably, like, I see some boys back there that like puzzles. You know, maybe what we can do is this. I'm going to come on up here. You get these puzzles. After you solve them and you're tired, you have to give it around. You have to pass it to other people and let them play with it or two, okay? All right, there you go. All right. It's really easy to receive applause in this place, it seems. Just give a gift or whatever. Well, all right, so all of this And you're like, okay, what does this have to do with anything, Kyle? Well, here's the thing. The reason why I wanted to give you guys some of my favorite things and give you gifts I want to leave you with a gift that you can really use. We give gifts, we receive gifts, and we just can't really use them. And so today, what I'm hopeful for, one of my favorite things as a pastor, just as a person, is I love to see people walk with God. I love to see people grow spiritually. That's one of my favorite things, is to watch people as they're growing closer to the Lord. So today, what I want to do is I want to give you something that is a gift. And here's the interesting thing. It's actually a command. It's a command that God has told us that we have to do, and it's actually a gift to us. But it doesn't really feel like it at first. Do you ever have a gift that it doesn't really feel like a great gift at first, and then years later you're like, wow, what a wonderful gift this has been to me? This is the same kind of thing, because it doesn't feel like a gift initially. So what am I talking about? And earlier Josh, he mentioned it when he was up here talking. And it's this issue, it's overcoming offenses. Overcoming offenses. This is both a command and it's a gift to us. It's something God tells us to do, but we're called to overcome offenses. Now, how many of you here today, you know somebody who is easily offended? Raise your hand if you know someone who's easily... Matter of fact, if they saw you raising your hand, they would be offended. They would be hurt by seeing that. There are some things in life where we get easily offended, aren't there? I was thinking back to years ago when I lived in Northern Virginia around the D.C. area, and every day I would have to drive about an hour to work. It was only 17 miles, but it took about an hour to get there. And so as I would be driving along, you know, you're kind of going through traffic, you're swerving, trying to do this, and every now and then you've got this car that wants to merge in, it wants to come in. And you have the ability, you have the opportunity to let it in. And so I feel like, well, I should do that. I should let you. And lots of times when you let the person in, you know, what you're hoping for is that they would like, you know, thank you, you know, all right, you know, good or whatever or something like that. But there's sometimes where the car just, you know, you see their face and they just ignore you as they just pull in. And at that point, it's like I would get offended. And I'd be sitting there behind this car that I just let in, and I'd be thinking about, how can I get ahead of him just so that I could just kind of be ahead of that person? And here I'm the one that let him in, and I was offended. I'm like, wow, that's really petty. Or maybe there are some little things like this, like, do you ever get kind of frustrated when you're talking with somebody? And as they're talking to you, they kind of pull out their phone and maybe what you have to say is not really important enough, because they start, you know, kind of, you know, they're doing like this, right, whatever. And then you're like, hey, I'm right here, right? We have this, my wife and I, we joke about this, because, you know, I probably do this just as much as the next person does. But it's easy to get offended. Or maybe you've been texting with a person. You ever done this? You're texting with a person and back and forth. They text you and you text them and back and forth. And then all of a sudden you text, you ask a question, and like you're waiting and waiting and they don't answer. And yet you're looking and you see bubbles, like they're on their phone and you could see that, but they're not talking to you. And you're like, how come you're not talking to me? I just, you know, and you're like, come on. And it, you know, all right. It's interesting how sometimes the littlest things can kind of set us off, and they can even set us off in actually big ways. And I want to talk about that this Christmas, because here we are, we're at a time where we're supposed to honor Christ, and yet these little types of things, and also as we'll see some big things, they can be very destructive in relationships that we have, even with people that we love the most. These little things can actually cause big problems. And you know, the examples that I used, they're really a bit trivial, to be honest. But for many of us, this Christmas, we're actually, some of you are going to be thinking about some significant hurts that have been brought up because of Christmas time. And some of you have been you've been betrayed in significant ways. Or maybe you have been lied to, or you have been let down. And for some of you, Christmas is really a reminder of going through some serious relationship struggles, going through some serious issues, some difficult situations, year after year after year. And some of you are reminded maybe even of abuse, or going through a dysfunctional family, and it just kind of comes up for years and years. And see, the challenge that we face is that if we let these offenses just kind of seep into our hearts and overcome our attitudes, then things like Christmas, Christmas gatherings, Christmas dinners, they can become just totally ruined for us because of that thing that we have going on inside of us. For some of you, you've got families that are divided. And I pray that you don't go into this time where we're supposed to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and open gifts, but you're opening gifts with a closed heart. I pray that that doesn't happen. And I hope that you don't celebrate the love of Christ this Christmas season while you are sort of secretly hating somebody, or you're angry at them and you're just kind of, you know, not trying to not let it. Somebody maybe might have been close to you. And see, this is why we have to talk about overcoming offenses. Pastor Craig Groeschel, he has a great quote that I read a number of weeks back. He said this. He said, "Small people hold big grudges." I thought, that's interesting. Small people hold big grudges. But then he said this, "Your life is too short and your calling is too great for you to live offended." That's true. Your life is too short and your calling is too great for you to live offended. You know, one of my favorite songs from a band that I love, the song says, "We don't get to be here long." We don't. We have a very limited amount of time that we're able to be here. And so are you going to spend your time here that God has given you, and are you going to allow that time to be just taken up with you being offended at other people? And it's not just that, but see, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been given a holy calling. You have been given a great commission. You are commanded to be a light to the world around you, to shine out and to point to Jesus Christ. You're meant to be the salt of the earth, that you add flavor, you add seasoning. You are a preserver of this world, trying to bring the gospel to people who are living in darkness. This is what we are called. If you're a follower of Christ, we've been given this great commission. And if we're supposed to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, like Romans 10 says, how do we do that while we're holding on to offenses for past hurts from us? How do we actually take this message when we're offended and we're holding on to that? And I remember Jesus Christ on the cross, and one of the final things that he said is he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Here's Jesus Christ who is forgiving and he's saying, "Father, forgive them." And this is a challenge to me to remember that here's Jesus, the one who has been offended the most. And yet he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." See, this is a challenge to you and a challenge to me about the offenses, the kind of things that we hold on to. And see, here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's commanded you to let these things go, to release them. He's commanded it. And not only is he commanded it, but he's actually promised to empower us. He's promised to empower us, and he's actually granted us the ability to forgive and to overlook an offense to us. You know, forgiveness is something that every one of us needs, and it's something that each of us needs to give. There is no way to go through life without being forgiven, and there's no way to go through life without forgiving other people. You cannot do it. It's just impossible. You can't do it because somebody's always going to do something wrong. You know, thousands of years ago, King Solomon, he put together a book full of Proverbs, and he put many, many sayings of wisdom. But one of them was written about this. It was Proverbs 19:11, and it says, "A person's wisdom makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense." So what does it mean? I was asking, what does it mean to overlook an offense? And actually, in the Hebrew construction, it's two Hebrew words when put together. What it means is that you actually, it's like the process of going over a wall. I know that we don't all do this. None of you here are probably into parkour or whatever, but it's, you know, going over a wall. So maybe you don't go over a wall, but the idea is this, that there's something in the way, and instead of stopping, you go over it. There's something in the way, and instead of stopping because of the problem, you step over it, you move over it, and you continue on. And the idea is that you're kind of leaving it behind because you overlooked it. You went over it. You passed over an offense. And what he's saying here is that wisdom and glory are tied to being slow to anger and pass over offenses that are given to us. And it's a conscious decision to let something go, to go by it. I like what W. McCain says in his commentary on this. He says, the virtue, which is indicated here, is more than just a forgiving temper. It includes also the ability to shrug off insults and the absence of a brooding hypersensitivity, no longer hypersensitive. It contains element of toughness and self-discipline. It's the capacity to stifle a hot emotional rejoinder and a sleep on an insult. The capacity to stop yourself from saying something and trying to insult somebody back. And it's like you receive an insult and you just go to sleep on it. You're like, that's no big deal, right? Wow. Could our culture benefit from something like this? A culture where everybody is offended almost instantaneously, super hypersensitive, and then when anybody offends me, I'm going to blow it up on the internet, I'm going to put it out there for everybody to see, oh, look at how terrible this was, I was totally offended at the slightest thing. But see, you and I are called to be different. We're called to be a counterculture. We're called to be contra offended like that. We're called to overlook an offense. Your life is too short. Your calling is too great for you to live offended. Are you really? Your calling is too great for this to happen. And so you know what? With God's help, what I hope is that we can get over being easily offended, and we can get over being hurt like this. And the question is, how do we do it, though? How do we overcome offenses? Proverbs 19:11, it doesn't tell us how to do it. It just says, this is good. It says, a wise person does this. But it never tells us how we go about doing it. It just says, hey, when you do this, this is a great thing, right? It doesn't tell us how to get there. Overlooking an offense is actually part of forgiveness. It's not the same as pretending that it didn't happen. It happened. You just have to deal with it in a very different way. It's actually choosing to grant forgiveness. Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and this is what he had to say about this whole thing that was going on within the church. He says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So actually, what I want to do is just focus on that first section where it says bear with each other. The idea to bear something, it actually means to carry it. I've got this imagining like maybe you've got this backpack. And you're carrying the weight, you're bearing the weight. This is something you're like, okay, I'm gonna put it in there and I'm going to endure it. I'm gonna tolerate it. But see, it's not just tolerating a weight, it's actually doing that with one another. It says bear one another. So that means to tolerate one another, to bear with each other. That means that you're enduring. The idea means that you put up with each other. So you put up with each other when you're faced with something that's difficult, that you're going to say, well, I'm just going to put up with that. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to bear it. And by the way, one of the things we need to remember, when we see a command like this, God wouldn't tell us to do these things if we couldn't do it. The reason why God tells us to do it is because we can choose to do it. And maybe if we don't even have the capacity, He can enable us to do these things. We can be patient with other people. We can do that. I know that. There are times when I choose to be patient and I can do that. It's like I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey it. And there are other times when I know that I don't. And I have to be willing to say, I need to choose this, to be patient, to have gentleness and humility. But God wouldn't tell us to do it if we couldn't do it. And you know, it reminds me of something that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Often that's like quoted like in weddings and stuff. 1 Corinthians 13 is sometimes called the love chapter, a chapter where it describes love. But at the end of that section, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. And when it says love bears all things, part of bearing with each other means that you're giving another person the benefit of the doubt. that you're bearing with them whatever it is that they have done or that they're going through. You're giving them the benefit of the doubt when they do something to us. They say something and maybe it hurts us. And so what that means is this, that you say, well, maybe they didn't realize what they said kind of stung. Maybe they didn't realize by that action that that hurt me, and maybe they didn't understand that, or maybe they're going through something. You know, every one of us hopes that other people will give us the benefit of the doubt. We all hope. I hope that you all give me the benefit of the doubt so that when I say something, if it doesn't come out right, you give me the benefit of the doubt when I'm off my game or when I'm in a hurry or I've had a bad day or whatever. But see, how often do we do that for other people? So often, I judge myself by my intentions. I think, oh, well, it didn't happen this way, but this is what I intended, and I judge myself based on intentions. But what I do for other people is I judge them based on their actions. And see, that's not what He's calling us to do. He's calling us to bear with one another. This last year, coaching soccer, there was a player that really was just kind of having a bad attitude. It was a bad attitude, and at first I was thinking, okay, I could kind of, you know, make them run extra laps and do extra things and all that. And so I pulled them aside and I said, hey, you know, what's going on? I tried to give them a benefit of the doubt. And I pulled him aside and I found out there is so much junk going on right now in his world and in his life. And I'm like, man, wow, thanks for sharing that with me. And I just said, can I pray with you? Can I help you? Maybe we could do this. And all of a sudden, that right there was just a turning point. And that helped. But see, when somebody seems uncaring and unkind to you, or they're unfriendly, or they're short, or they're inattentive, or they're lacking empathy, most of the time, their bad response is not about you. Most of the time, it isn't that they're coming after you. Their bad day isn't all about you. They're not trying to ruin your day. Their snarky remark, it's not all about you. Most of the time, there's something else going on in life. And so whenever somebody's short with you, what you've got to do is you've got to back up and ask yourself the question, I wonder what they're going through. I need to bear with them. I need to love them in that kind of a way. And so what are they doing? Give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's listen. Everybody's under-encouraged. Everybody in this room today is under-encouraged. You would all say, yeah, I could use more encouragement. Every one of us needs compassion. Everybody needs love. We're all going through something. We've all gone through hurt. And so when somebody's a little bit rude, and instead of getting that snarky attitude, maybe what you do is you look for ways to kind of minister to that person. You look for a way to pray for them and say, "What, God, what is it that's going on in their life?" Because listen, how much time have you wasted when somebody did something and maybe it bothered you, or it bent you the wrong way? How much time have you wasted thinking about that, building a case in your head? Well, when they said that, if I would have come back, I should come back and I should have said that. Oh, then that would have showed them. And you're sitting there, you're thinking about it, and this person has basically got rent-free space in your brain. And you're allowing it to happen because you're mulling it over and over in the center of your thoughts. How often has that ever happened? Instead of you saying, you know what, I'm going to overlook that offense. I'm just going to keep on walking by. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to bear with them. So far, this works really, really well when it comes to some of the small things. And so you could say, Kyle, I get it with some of the small things, but what about the big ones? Because there are pretty big ones out there, right? And I don't want to make light of this, because there are people who have very significant wounds. And sometimes Christmas brings out very raw feelings from times of betrayal, times of being lied to, maybe even cruel actions of other people. Christmas kind of brings this out, and that rawness just kind of comes to the surface. And maybe you don't even really understand where this is coming from, but it does. It comes right out. And see, when we've been hurt, we can choose. We have a choice. Either we can rehearse it and we can hold on to the offense, we hold on to it, or we can begin the process to look past this offense. So when we rehearse it, I think we all know what we do, because we all probably do this. When you rehearse something, what you do is you repeat it over and over again. You repeat that offense, and what you do is, here it is, it's right in front of you, and then you look at it from this angle, and then you're like, oh yeah, but I'm going to look at it from over here. Oh, and it would probably, and if I look at it from over here, oh yeah, look at how bad this is. And you're rehearsing it over and over again. The more that you rehearse this in your mind, the more it just kind of causes bitterness, the more it causes anger. The more you're thinking, oh, if I could just, and you're thinking of the next steps, whatever it is, what you're doing is you're actually feeding off of it. When you're rehearsing, you're feeding off of this negative energy, this poisonous energy, and what's happening is it's driving this deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart. And you've got bitterness and anger, and it can turn into wrath. It can turn into malice, where you intend bad things for the other person. And see, you can rehearse it over and over again, or with God's help, you can release it. And you've got this thing, and you're holding on to it, and you're like, okay, God, I'm ready. And you start to kind of let go. And as you're letting further go, you're actually releasing it. But see, here's the thing. There's really only one way to overcome an offense, and that is you have to accept the cost of the debt of the person who hurt you. Whenever somebody hurts another person, whenever you're sinned against, so somebody sins against you, whenever you're sinned against, when that happens, you lose something. All right, somebody sins against you, you lose something. So you lose happiness, you lose peace of mind. You lose maybe something bigger. Maybe you lose a relationship. Somebody sins against you, and because of that sin, you now have lost a relationship. Or maybe some outsider sins against you, and because of that thing, now you've lost a relationship with another person. All right? When somebody sins against you, sometimes you lose an opportunity. Or maybe you lose your reputation because of how they said something about you or about a family member or whatever it is, and you've now lost something, even a reputation. And sometimes it's not even what a person has done against you. Sometimes it's something that they didn't do to you. It's not something that they did, it's something that they didn't do. And so maybe you could look back and say, well, my parent wasn't there when I needed them. And you're like, well, they owe me. I mean, they owe me. They should have been there to tuck me in at night, but they weren't there. Because of the things that they did, they weren't there. They should have done it, but they didn't do it. And so you're thinking, man, this is something how they sinned in it, and it hurt me, but they weren't there. Or maybe it has to do with a spouse. And maybe what they owe you is that they said things, they promised things, and they're not doing it, or they didn't do it. Or maybe it goes all the way back to the wedding day and you're like, this is just what I want you to do. This is what you owe me. Or maybe it's at your work and your boss owes you. Maybe your boss owes you some recognition for some things that you've done at work. And while you've been doing these things, your boss has not recognized that. Matter of fact, some of the things that you've done, they've taken on themselves and they've kind of portrayed as if they did it. And what they owe you is something that they've not given to you. Or maybe it's a friend, and maybe what your friend owes you is just simply keeping your secret private, that you told them something in confidence and then they didn't do it. And you're like, I trusted you. You owe that to me. Or maybe it's something else that has to do with friendship. But we could go on and on. But see, forgiveness means you have to look past the offense, but you also have to be willing to pay the cost of what the other person owes you. And you know what? There are sometimes you can do that. There are times when you can pay the cost of what the other person owes you. They owed you something and you're like, they didn't do it. And you're like, okay, well, I'm just going to pay the cost. Maybe they borrowed your car and it got a dent in it. And they owe you to pay for that cost or whatever, but you could be like, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to pay the cost. I'm going to pay for it. It's done, whatever. And sometimes you can do that. But see, there are other times when it's humanly impossible where you can't. And when that happens, God has given us a resource. See, the issue is this, and this is key, okay? You can't just look past the offense. Sometimes you might say humanly possible, you can. Okay? But on the big things, you can't just look past the offense. You have to look past the offense onto something else. You have to look past the offense and look at someone else. Okay? So let me explain to you. This is how the gospel of Jesus Christ works. If you're a follower of Jesus, He commands you to forgive others as Jesus forgave you. So, just like in Colossians 3, which we have there. Okay, so bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's the command, right? Paul wrote a similar thing to the church of Ephesus, and he said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Now, in this command, God gives us the secret. He gives us the clue of how every follower of Christ can find resources to obey this. Okay, you've got the resources right there to be able to obey, to be able to overlook the offense, to be able to forgive. See, you can't just look past the offense. You have to look at how God has forgiven you in Christ. You can't just look past the offense. You have to look to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So this is how it starts. You start by looking at something. You overlook the offense, and what you're looking to is you're looking to the cross. So you look past the offense and you're looking at the cross. And when you're looking at the cross, what you're really looking at is you're looking at Jesus Christ. Okay? You're looking, why was He crucified? And there He is. He's crucified. He was crucified for you. Why was He crucified? And then you have to move from looking at the cross to looking at the mirror. So now you look at the mirror and you're answering that question. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? He was crucified because of all the accumulation of your stuff. When you look at you, when you look at your heart, when I look at my heart, the reason why Jesus Christ was crucified, He was crucified for the many sins that I have done against Him. All right? So I've chosen to do bad things, to do wrong things. All right? And so I look at myself. It's the accumulation of my guilt. And it gets put on Jesus Christ. So only after I overlook and I look at the cross and I look at Christ and I look at myself in the mirror, only at that time can I look at the person who's offended me. Only at that time can I look at the person who's hurt me. And what Jesus does is He empowers me to forgive other people the way that He forgave me. Because what I have to realize first, before I can ever forgive anybody else, I have to realize how Jesus forgave me. If I don't understand how Jesus forgave me, I'm not going to be able to forgive anybody else. It's just impossible. You have to be able to see how Jesus Christ forgave you first. The deeper you understand that, the deeper your love goes for Jesus Christ. The more you understand the gravity of your sins and the justice that could happen to you but that didn't because of Jesus, the greater that is, the greater your ability now to forgive, and He empowers you to forgive other people. So here's a little something that I've learned about forgiveness. Forgiveness is always granted before it's felt. It's always granted before it's felt. You have to grant forgiveness before you actually feel it. I want you to notice something in this passage. It starts with the word let. Let all bitterness. Now, what this means, this is actually a passive term. It's not active. It's not saying, don't be bitter. It's saying, let all bitterness be put away from you. Okay? So, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Let it be put away from you. So, you have to allow it to happen to you when you do something. In other words, there's an active part that it's telling you to do in this sentence. He's telling you to do something, and that when you do this something, you're allowing these other things to be put away from you. So what does He say? He says, I want you to choose to be kind and tender-hearted and to forgive. Forgiveness is something that you must learn how to give. And yet, when you do it, one of the benefits, the gift of forgiveness, what it gives you, it frees you. It frees you of bitterness. It frees you of anger. It frees you of all of these things. See, bitterness is just simply this. Bitterness is simply a poison that we drink hoping that our enemy will die. That's bitterness. When you and I become bitter, we're drinking poison. And we're hoping that by me drinking it, he's going to die or she's going to die. But see, the antidote is forgiveness. When you forgive, what happens is it actually becomes a gift to you. Because you no longer are able to be bitter. You're no longer able to be wrathful and mean and full of malice. And the reason why is because that has all been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's a freedom. It's a gift to you. It's a Christmas gift. See, this is one of the wonderful things about Christmas. And see, some of you right now, you're thinking of a person. That in your mind, as I started talking about this, you're thinking about this person. A person from your past, maybe even a person from your present. And you're thinking, well, how do you respond? And see, the Lord forgave me, so I'm called to forgive others. How? How do you forgive somebody who's unforgivable? What do? You look over them, you look to the cross, you look Jesus on the cross, that makes you look in the mirror. How do you forgive somebody who's unforgivable? That's you and me. And yet, God does that for us in Christ. And so because of that, we're enabled to be able to do that for other people. You know, sometimes what's even more difficult is to forgive somebody who hurt someone who we love. It's one thing if they were to come after me, I can handle that. But you come after somebody else who I love, you come after my family, you come after my kids. I mean, you guys see this on like Little League fields all the time with parents, right? Like the ump calls a strike. That wasn't a strike, that was a ball. Somebody goes against your child and parents get all up in arms about that. Listen, how do you think our Heavenly Father felt with all of our offenses against His Son, Jesus Christ? And yet, He has forgiven us freely. See, how do we forgive them? We forgive them to the same extent which Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And when I look at the accumulation of all the things that I've done, times I've not been honest, times that I have put myself before other people, and it's not like, well, I'm just going to go first. It's the times when I want to push somebody else down so that I could be lifted up. And we do this. I've done this. Times where I've looked at God and I've said, no, I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to do it my way. When I look at those kinds of things, when I stubbornly sin against God, if God were to have exacted justice upon me, I would have been toast, and yet I've been forgiven. I've been freely forgiven. What did I do to accomplish, to earn that forgiveness? What is it that I accomplished in order to earn that? And God says, you haven't accomplished anything. Your part of the deal is that you sinned. My part of the deal is my Son Jesus Christ paid for your sin. And so it's a gift of grace. Freely I was forgiven, so now I'm called to freely forgive. You know, some of you in your marriage, you have been significantly betrayed. Some of you, you've had your spouse commit adultery against you. And you know, there's a number of things that Scripture says about that. Yes, it says adultery is grounds for divorce. But it's also grounds for forgiveness. I'm not trying to minimize something like that. But what I want you to see is I don't want you to minimize what Jesus Christ did for you. Because when we think about our offenses here and then you look at what Jesus Christ has done for you, do not minimize what Jesus has done on the cross for you. Because if you minimize it, it just lowers your capacity to be able to forgive and to be able to see His love. You maximize, you look at how great it is at what He has done, and it will change you forever. And your love will continue to grow up and up and up and up and up. The more you maximize, and I don't mean that you maximize it like you do it. You just see it. You just realize what Jesus Christ has done for you. See, I have been freely forgiven, so I can freely forgive. Would you say that with me? I have been freely forgiven, so I can freely forgive. See, yes, we can release it. Yes, we can look past the offense. Those offenses that have come upon us. Why? Because we're looking past them to Jesus. We're not just looking past them off into nothing. We're looking past them, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what we're looking to. We're looking to Him. He forgave us much. And because of that, we love much. We grow. We love. We grow in our love for Him. And see, forgiveness, it doesn't excuse what they did. Forgiveness just frees you. And over time, it stops being something that I have to tell myself or that you have to tell myself, I need to forgive, I need to forgive, I need to forgive. But see, after you release it, you really give it to God, what happens is instead you realize, with God's help, He allowed me to forgive. With God's help, He allowed me to forgive and to overlook those offenses. He enabled me to release it. Probably the most incredible example of forgiveness that I've ever seen in my lifetime happened on October 2nd, 2006. There was a milkman. His name was Charles Roberts. And he entered into the Amish community of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. And he went into the Amish schoolhouse there where he held 11 girls hostage. And he held them hostage there, and eventually he out of the 11 girls, he shot 10 of them. And he killed 10, and he severely injured 5. And then he turned his gun on himself, and then he shot himself, and he committed suicide. And on the day of the killings, the members of the Nichols Mine Amish community, on that day, they took food to his wife's house and to their kids, and they took food to them and gave it to them and said, we are choosing to forgive what your husband has done. We're forgiving him of this. And she was just absolutely blown away. I mean, she didn't know he was having these mental problems and all of this, and that they took food to Robert's widow. And then 6 days after the shooting, the families that had just buried their own daughters, they attended Robert's funeral. And then, because of the publicity throughout the United States, all kinds of money came in. Money came in to help support this community, and money poured in, the funds poured in for all around the world. And what they did is they diverted the funds and they diverted the money to the killer's family. Even though many of the victims, they were struggling with enormous health costs and bills and all that, they diverted the money and they gave it to her to help her reclaim her life and to help her kids. Why did they do that? Was it just because they knew they were commanded to forgive like Jesus Christ forgave them? No, it went much deeper. It wasn't just, well, Jesus commands us, so I've just got to go do that. One of the Amish community, they actually were quoted this, and they said, harboring anger and resentment is corrosive, and it will eat you up. But we're committed to forgiving. But I'm certain that there's no way outside of the power of God that they could have forgiven that man unless they understood what they had been forgiven of. And because they understood that their great offenses and what they've done and that Jesus Christ forgave them, they understood that they had to choose to forgive in the same way. So you and I, there are offenses that we hold on to. But when we learn to release them, what we'll find is that God will make us stronger, because we're more reliant on Him. Because we're ready to be obedient to Him. And we'll see that the things that have weighed us down, that have pressed down on us, maybe for years or years, you'll find out when you release it, it has no more power over you. And all of a sudden you have freedom. Because you've been freely forgiven and now you can forgive freely. And you understand that forgiveness doesn't excuse anything that a person has done against you. Forgiveness frees you to become who God wants you to be. And you know, life is too short. Your calling is too great for you to live offended. And we've got this resource, the resource of the gospel, and we can look past offenses. Any offenses that come upon us, we can look past them because we're looking unto Jesus. And we can forgive because Jesus Christ forgave us. So what I'd like to do is, we're going to take communion in just a moment. But I'd like to ask you to do something I don't normally do. I'd like you, if you would just bow your heads and if you close your eyes, because I'd like to pray for you. And just a time like this, I'd like to ask you just what you're going through. And so if you're a person here today and you are a person who can become easily offended, with all your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if that's you, if you're easily offended and you would like to be able to overcome this with God's help, would you just raise your hand? Say, I really would love God's help and I would like for you to pray for me about this. All right, thank you for showing that. Thank you. Yes, I'll be praying for you. And if you're a person in here today and you are struggling with some very significant wounds and you would like help to be able to let it go, would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you about the significant wounds? Yeah, I see that. Yeah, so they're all of us in here. We're dealing with that stuff. And maybe there's somebody in here and for the very first time you're realizing that you want to be made right with God, but nothing that you've done up to this point has been able to do it. And you wonder, would God really accept you after all the things that you've done? And you realize you need His grace, that it's got to be a gift if it's going to be anything at all, because you can't earn it. And if that's here and you realize you need His forgiveness, I just want to tell you that you're not here today by accident. You're not. And so I would love to pray for you. If that's you, if you would like to be made right with God and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand today? Because I would like to pray for you too. All right, amen. Well, then this is what I'd like to ask you to pray. And this is something that you can do on your own, or you can do it here right now, but I ask you to do it here. And this is what you say to God as you say this: Heavenly Father, I realize I need Your grace. I want to surrender my life to You, but I'm choosing to trust You today. And I see what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and He's there because of my sins. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I believe that You rose again on the third day, and You did it because You love me, and You want to give me the gift of eternal life. I want to receive that, Lord. Thank You for allowing me to come to You. And Heavenly Father, right now I pray for those others that raised their hands about being easily offended and about the significant hurts, the things that have hurt us and gone deeply, and I pray that You would help all of us, but especially those who were willing to just confess it out loud, or not really out loud, but confess with a raised hand. Lord, I pray that You would enable them to overlook those offenses and that they would look unto Jesus. And because of seeing what they have been forgiven of, that they would see the great love that You have for them, and that they would love You more. And that because of that, they would be able to release these things that they've been holding on to. So I pray that You would help them, let their hearts be tender, and help them to overlook these offenses. I pray that we would do this as a church as well. Thank You for loving us. And Lord, as we come to the table, Lord, the Lord's table, to communion, we want to honor You. We want to think about You. Remember the death of Christ for us. And so as we do that today, we pray that You would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the next couple minutes, what I'd like to do is have communion with you, the Lord's table. Last one we will do before the new year. So if you've got your cup, go ahead and pull off the cellophane. Remember, it can be kind of tricky. Pull off the cellophane first and then the foil. And by the way, for those of you who raised your hand and you said that you wanted to place your personal trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and to forgive you, I want to invite you right now that you can do this. You come to the Lord's table with us. And where we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we remember it together. And you're a part of this. You're a part of the family of God because of this. So let's do this together. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he said this, that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's eat this in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus did for us. In the same manner, it says he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we drink this, we're reminded of his death for our sins, that he would cleanse us from our sins. And we look forward to one day being with him when he comes again. And let's do that together. Let's remember that and declare that together. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, my prayer for us as a congregation is that you would help us to let go of those things that might be troubling us, as I've been calling them the ghosts of Christmas past, just as a reference to that classic story. I pray for the reality that lies underneath those things, that you really would help us to let go, to release these things, and to have a right perspective, and that no longer would it be a burden to us, would it be a bad memory or a difficulty for us, but instead we'd be able to look upon Christmas as a time where we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, that he was sent so that he would live a life we would never be able to live, that he would perfectly obey the law, and he would take upon himself the sins of the world so that we could be cleansed and we would be forgiven. For all who turn their eyes upon him and trust in him, they will be saved. I pray that this Christmas it would be, like Josh said, less about us and more about you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your kindness, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.